Second Peter, in verse 15 of chapter 2, where Peter tells teachers have forsaken the right way, the straight and narrow way, and are gone astray. And they're doing this by following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And of course, Balaam was the one we read about. We'll be starting into his life here soon. But I still want to finish off how they have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. Now, that's something that's not unique to false teachers. Certainly, it's of them especially, or Peter wouldn't have singled it out like he did and pointed it out like he did, but it is something that's a general fact that is true of all men. We've all forsaken the right way and have gone astray. Way back when Adam said to God, "I'm going to eat of that tree that you told me not to eat of," he forsook the right way and went astray. And we all followed him in that and fell in with Adam, and we've been staying out of God's way and going astray ever since. It's true of every one of us. You know, that was the original sin of man when he disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, that sin of Adam was not limited to himself and his wife, but it was passed on to all of their children, all of their descendants, from generation to generation. We all come into the world with original sin. And that's why we were leading off last time in Psalm 58 and verse 3. Psalm 58 verse 3, it says, "The wicked, and because all have sinned, in Adam, all fall into that category. The wicked are estranged from the womb," from the very beginning of their experience outside their mother. They start right out on the wrong path, right from their birth. You know, like David said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It says they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You ever have to teach a child to lie? Now, I know you're always telling the truth, and that's all you do, but here's how you can lie. Have you ever had to do that? Or is that the first thing that they do when they find themselves caught and in trouble and trying to avoid some kind of punishment, maybe? A lie. Speaking lies. Now, why did God send Jesus Christ? He sent his Son to die for our sins so that he might bring us back to God. Now look at Isaiah in verse chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read verses 5 and 6. Notice, we come into the world, we go right away from God into sin. And Jesus came to say, "No, that's not the way to go." He was headed the wrong direction. And he came to take us out of our sins and bring us back to God. He came to save his people from their sins. Sin takes us from God. Jesus takes us to God. That's how he saves us. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." As whatever he suffered was because of our sins. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." When he was whipped with that Roman scourge, it was to bring us peace with God. "And with his stripes, we are healed." Of that sin that is in our nature. His stripes, his wounds bring us healing and health of soul. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are famous for wandering. They get off on their own and they get away from the flock and the shepherd and their pen, and they never seem to be able to get back where they left. They become lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, without naming names, I could name everyone's name here, and every one of you would have some way that you have set out on at some point that said, I want to go this way, and it's the way that is from away from God. Everyone goes his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He had our sins put on him. He paid for those sins, and he gives forgiveness when we come to him. And what happens when we come to him? 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. Sin takes us away from God and ultimately leads to death and hell. Jesus takes us away from sin so that we can have life and salvation in heaven. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, all our wrongdoing, all the bad things we've done. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. Sin's taken us away from God. Jesus takes us from our sins and brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he came alive from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. So he died for us, was buried, rose again, and through him, we can come to God, and only through him. You know, like he said, I am the way. Now, we've gone astray, away from Jesus. If we come to Jesus, we've gotten back in the right way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, or through me. Through him, we all have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, it's Christ who is the way to God and who leads us in the right path. Luke chapter 1. When John the Baptist was born, his father gave forth a prophecy, and within that prophecy he speaks of Christ. And in verse 78 and 79 it says, through the tender mercy of our God. Don't you love that? God has tender mercies. He says, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Jesus has come to this earth as a man. Why? To give light to them that sit in darkness. Imagine spending your whole life in pitch darkness or blind, and all of a sudden someone comes along and brings light to you, or gives you your sight and you can see for the first time. That's what Jesus came to do. He says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know, in a condition of death. And he comes to give light. To guide our feet into what? The way of peace. It's like someone who just can't find the right way to go, and someone comes along and takes hold of his ankle and says, here. And just says, step by step. Showing them which way to go. He came to guide our feet into the way of peace. Remember Romans 3 talks about sinners, the way of peace they have not known. We don't know how to have peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. We don't know how. But Jesus, he came to bring peace. To make peace for us with the Father. And he guides us into that way of peace. by coming to trust in Him. What did Jesus do? He came to find His lost sheep. Here we are, wandering, lost. Now all we like sheep have gone astray, and He's the great shepherd, and He came for us. Matthew chapter 18. Now once that sheep is lost and off on the mountains or in the deserts, it can't get back home, and it will eventually either be killed or die. And so it needs the shepherd to rescue it. That's why Jesus came. Luke chapter 18, I want to look at verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's us. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In other words, Jesus rejoices at saving one of his sheep more than anything else. That's what makes his heart glad. And whenever a sinner comes to Christ, the Lord has great joy in that. And so do we. So, what do we need to do? You're a lost sheep. I can't get back to God. I need the shepherd to come and get me. And that's just what we should ask for. We need to pray that the Lord will find us so He can bring us back to the fold again. Psalm 119. What do you usually hear when a sheep is lost? Right? It can't find the way back. It just can sit there and bleat. Well, we can't get back to God ourselves, so all we can do is sit there and bleat. And by bleat, I mean pray. It says in Psalm 119, 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. The Bible says no man understands, no man seeks after God. Jesus came to seek us, seeking to save that which was lost. Maybe I can't come to Him, but I can sure ask Him to come to me. Maybe I can't find Him, but I can sure ask Him to find me. I can't get back, but I can ask Him to come and bring me back. I can't save myself from the misery that my sin has brought me and the danger it's put me in, but He can. Why not ask? Why do not forget thy commandments? What is His commandment? That we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His commandment. And that's the way to come to Him in faith, and He will save us. But these false teachers, they've gone astray. And you know what? If they're lost, if they're going astray, if you put yourself in their care and follow their guidance, what are they going to do for you? They're going to bring you the same way, in the same place they are. They're going to lead you astray. Because if the false teachers are gone astray, then necessarily, unavoidably, they lead their followers astray also. Follow me, I'm lost. You ever heard that? Why would I follow you? Well, they do. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. I guess the saying really is, don't follow me, I'm lost. But the false teachers don't tell you that. They don't say, I don't know what I'm talking about. I can't help you. I don't know what the right way is, but follow me anyway. No, they'll tell you, I've got the truth. If you want to be right with God, you got to do what I say. You need to follow me. Well, Ezekiel 14, verse 9, it says, and if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. What? Does a false prophet, God, deceive that prophet? Yes, He does. Again, this tells us that nothing happens apart from the purpose and planned and apart from the working of God. Even false prophets are God's work. Why is that? Well, he's punishing them for their unbelief and disobedience, and then he's punishing those who, in the same unbelief and disobedience, follow them. And so he's saying, I deceive that prophet. Like he said in the New Testament, I send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, faith is the gift of God, and on the other hand, unbelief is his judgment. And God is in control and working in all things. He says, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. But like Jesus said, the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Why? That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me. Now, they've been going astray from me by listening to these false prophets and following what they say. God says, I'm going to punish them so that they won't hear them any longer and do what they tell them. Neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. In other words, false teachers prevent people from coming to God and doing right with him. They keep people in a condition of being lost by their lies. And God says, I got to get them out of the way so that these people can come to me, so they can hear the truth and be saved, and no longer continue in their sinful ways, going astray from me. And then they will be my people. Remember what Jesus said to the religious teachers of his day? What did he tell them? Woe unto you. He says, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven yourself. You refuse to go in, and those that were entering in, you hindered. You kept them from going in too. Not the kind of people you want to follow. Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to read verses 30 through 32. God talks about his word, and he says this. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. How many thieves there are out there? They're not taking your money. They're not taking your possessions. They're not taking your car or whatever. They're taking God's word from people. They're robbing them of the truth. He said, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. They're causing people to wander and go astray and be lost. Not helping, hurting. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Not going to do them any good whatsoever. They're only going to harm them. One more, Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. God says, my people have been lost sheep. Well, how has this come about? Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Wow. The job of a shepherd is to care for the sheep and look after its best interests. And how would you like to have a shepherd that's out to hurt the sheep? Wow. Now, Jesus talked about thieves that come in rather some other way than the right way. And he says they're hirelings. They're not shepherds. They're only in it for the money or the gain and for their own benefits. And so he says that they come merely to steal, kill, and destroy. for he came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. So here he's telling them, my shepherds have caused my people to be lost sheep, to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now, they cause them to forget God and the way to find peace with God and to find rest for their soul. They took that away so the people could not find it. In other words, they were doing wrong in the course of claiming to be doing a work for God. And what's behind it? Why are they doing that? As Peter's been saying, it's out of covetousness. Their whole purpose in the ministry is to feed themselves and not the sheep. In other words, they're in it for their own personal gain and enrichment. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Here, Ezekiel is being told to prophesy by God. Prophesy what? Prophesy against the shepherds. Man, here are the people that are supposed to be giving the people God's word, feeding them with good doctrine, and leading them in the right path. And God says, you need to prophesy against them. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe. That word woe has a lot packed into three letters. Sorrow, misery, calamity, destruction. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Now here are the sheep, they're starving. You know, they're getting sick and weak, dying, and the shepherds sit there feeding their face. They feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Isn't that their job? Isn't that what they should be doing? Verse 7. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Now, if you are a shepherd, you have the position of a shepherd, but you're not no true shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and will require my flock at their hand. And they'll be judged for this, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. They're going to lose their position over the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. They're not going to be able to take advantage of people and use them for their own enrichment. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. How's that for turning things totally around? The shepherd's supposed to feed the flock. Instead, they're feeding on the flock. One more, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. Notice what God calls the people now. They're the flock. What kind of flock? Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughtered. They're being slaughtered. By the wolves? By the shepherds. He says, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Praise God, I'm taking advantage of these people, I'm robbing them blind, I'm using them, and I'm defrauding them, and isn't God good? They have no pity at all. All they care about is what they can get for themselves. Alright, well that is our 2 Peter 2:15. is this. The next thing that Peter tells us is the way in which the false teachers went when they forsook the right way and went astray. And he's also going to tell us whose example they were following in doing this. He says they have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Now this word following is an intensive form of the verb, and it means to be a follower or a companion. It means a union or likeness to a way. And so it speaks of one going in the same way. In other words, there's a similarity between these false teachers and Balaam. They're both going the same way. It means to follow up or follow out to the very end. Or they stick to it throughout their life. They left the right way to go into the way, which again is the word that means the road or path, and it's speaking there as referring to their manner of life. How do they lead their life? What road are they on? What path are they following? The path of Balaam. The wrong path. Bad path. Now this name Balaam, it means to trouble the nation. It means a vain people. It means a devourer or destroyer of the people. It means an overthrower of the brotherhood. And these are all things that he was guilty of. And he's described here either by his family name or by the place of his birth and residence. He's called Balaam, the son of Bozor. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor. And this word means carnal or flesh. And it shows that Balaam was an unregenerate man, as were the false teachers, carnal men, natural men. Remember what he said in verse 10? Chiefly they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Well, that's what Bozor means, carnal or flesh. And in Numbers 22, which we read this morning, verse 5, what you have there is another word that Moses uses. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him. Now that word that Moses uses, Beor, that word means to be a fool. And again, if you look at verse 16 of 2 Peter 2, you find that Balaam was a fool. It says there, he was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He was a madman by his behavior. A fool. Now, Peter had spoken of false prophets in chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And he talked about their covetousness in verses 3. You know, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And then down in verse 14, at the end, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And he also spoke of their cursedness in the end of verse 14. He calls them cursed children. In all of these things, Balaam is a perfect example. His great sins were pride, covetousness, and ambition, just like these false teachers that Peter is warning us against. And so Peter is saying here that in their life and in their ministry, the false teachers were actually following Balaam. And if you want to see another spot he's referred to is in Jude, verse 11. Look what he says there. Jude tells us, "One to them, the false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Now, here he says they ran after the error of Balaam, which means his wandering and forsaking of the right way. And he says that they did this greedily or riotously, going after reward. So they did it out of covetousness. And so, having spoken of cursing and of covetousness and of going out of the way, this leads Peter perfectly to refer back to Balaam, who was guilty of all these things. And so what we want to do is look at the account of Balaam to understand why it is that Peter says he is a pattern of the false teachers and that they are truly his followers. But that's going to have to wait until next time. Let's close in prayer.